We are in a series all month long called Reach. Now, it's been leading up to this whole thing, this whole series has been leading up to Easter. And today, you should have one of these. Everyone pull them out. Got them? Got it? Card, all right, everybody. If you don't have one, there's more in the back, or there's more at George's table. This is simply, we've been asking you to pray for one person. Pray for the one person that you want to invite to Easter. And we've even made it so simple for you to just be like, hey, here's this card. Would you like to come be my guest on Easter? I go to this church. You don't have to dress up. You can come as you are, and I just love for you to come to church with me. So it's got the times on there. If they want to go to the Good Friday service, if they want to go to sunrise service, if they want to go to our contemporary service, it's all right there. So be praying, and we're gonna give these out next week too. But be praying for your one person that you're going to give that card to, the one person that you are going to be reaching out to. Because it's so important. It's so important. We are called to be disciples that make disciples that make disciples. That is what we are called to do. If we want to be obedient to God, we want to be obedient to Jesus and His call, if we want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, we must reach out and make disciples. That's our task. And it should be an easy one because we know the truth. We know that there is a world that is dying and perishing and that they need Jesus. And the people that we love should be the ones that we want to reach out to and touch. So, the fancy postcards we have made up. Last week we talked about reaching with courage. We talked about the courage that Stephen had when he preached the gospel unashamedly to the religious teachers and leaders of the day. We talked about the idea of sowing the seeds of the gospel, how the author Luke goes out of his way to point out that Saul was there. Saul, who we know as Paul, and how he was a persecutor of the early church. And Luke wanted us to know that he was there for Stephen's words, as if to say that this may have been when the message of Jesus was first planted in Saul's heart. I wish that this was also the conversion moment in Saul's life, but we know that's not true, right? It wasn't until Saul was confronted by Jesus on the Damascus Road in chapter 9 that the seed took root. But first, we have chapter 8. Stephen was in chapter 7. 9 was Saul's conversion. Chapter 8, we see Saul just going crazy on the church. Luke doesn't pull any punches here. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Saul was a bad guy. I mean, verse 3 says that he was going everywhere to destroy the church. It sounds like Saul excelled at finding and capturing people, Jesus' followers, which makes it no surprise that after his conversion, Christians were very wary if he could even be trusted. But look at 8, chapter, verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So the language here is very interesting. The word scatter is very purposeful. The word scatter would remind people of what Luke had written earlier in Luke, his gospel, chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. It says this: "One day, Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across the field, some seed fell on a footpath, where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among the rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted." That term scatter is also used before Luke as well. And Luke knew that the word would also remind his readers of this passage as well. And the word is used several times in the book of Hosea. Hosea is an Old Testament book. He was an Old Testament prophet. But do you remember the story of Hosea? God tells Hosea to go marry a prostitute named Gomer. Gomer keeps running back to her old lifestyle, and God keeps asking Hosea to go and get her, to keep bringing her back. God uses their relationship to make a point about how the people of Israel were unfaithful to him. And just as Gomer was with Hosea. And there was a redeeming factor that was coming. Gomer gave Hosea a son, and God told Hosea to name him Jezreel. Anybody want to guess what Jezreel means? It means to scatter. So we see in chapter 1 that God wanted Hosea to name his son Jezreel because God meant to say that he would scatter Israel as punishment for their continued unfaithfulness. But then in Hosea chapter 2, he goes on to say how much he loves his people despite their unfaithfulness. And he says that despite their punishment, that the scattering of God's people, God would use that to replant Israel as God's people. So what Luke is saying in verse 4 of 8 of Acts, without even having to say it, is that God was using his scattered followers in the book of Acts to plant the seeds of the gospel. And as a result, the gospel would start taking root all over the world. All this Luke communicated to his readers by using the word scatter. Of course, he was a doctor. He was a smart, smart guy, right? One word, he can communicate all of that. One such scattered seed is Philip. Philip was one of the seven deacons chosen in Acts 6:5. Remember Stephen and Philip, and there's five other ones. But like Stephen, he soon outgrew his role of serving widows food and dinner. The church starts getting persecuted, and Philip starts going everywhere preaching and teaching people, making disciples that would make disciples that would make disciples. Do you remember the first time you ever led someone to Christ? Let me rephrase that. Have you ever led someone to Christ? What was that like? What was that experience like for you? I remember the first time. I was in Bible college the first time it happened to me. I've been a Christian for a long, long, long time. But I was in my freshman year, the summer of my freshman year of Bible college. I was on an internship, a summer internship for a big church in Indianapolis as a youth ministry intern. And I remember taking somebody through Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And I just remember them reading it and me reading it and us kind of reading it together and talking about it and discussing it. Here's what's sad. I don't remember who. It was at a church camp, and I don't remember who the person was. It was of somebody that I didn't know, and it was one of those moments where, they had come forward, and I was just talking to them about Jesus, and they started reading Acts 8, and they read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, and they just said, you know what? I love Jesus. I need to follow him. I need to get baptized. And so I didn't do the baptizing, but I was the one that kind of got her there, you know, and obviously God got her there. But, you know, I remember that. And I remember feeling like, man, this is awesome. This is what it's all about. And I got really excited, maybe for the first time in a long time, because I've been a Christian for so long, but I hadn't been doing what God has always asked us to do, and that's to help make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And when you start doing that, when you put yourself out there, that's when you start getting excited about your faith. That's when you start getting like, oh my gosh, God is using me to do cool stuff. That's what this is about. God wants to use you and your relationships and your friendships and the people that you know to start doing something for the kingdom of God. And it just starts with handing someone a postcard, an invitation saying, hey, why don't you come? Let's read this. Acts 8:26. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk alongside beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? The man replied, how can I unless somebody instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from this earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself, or was he talking about somebody else? So, beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. So this is all about being obedient to our call, being obedient to what the Holy Spirit has called us, is calling us to do, and what he nudges us to do, what God has asked us to do, what Jesus commanded us to do, is to make disciples and make disciples. So when I reach out to people with obedience, I will do four things. First thing, I will follow the Holy Spirit's lead. Look at verse 29. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Here's what is scary and reassuring at the same time when we follow the Spirit's lead. The Holy Spirit will lead us to put ourselves out there. I guarantee it. If we listen to his urging, we will find ourselves in sometimes overwhelming, sometimes scary situations. A few weeks ago, I told you about my friend Joe that started a ministry in Romania. How the Holy Spirit got his attention on the internet one day, and because he listened to the Spirit, that set his life on a different course than he had ever thought or dreamed. Now my friend Joe, he had been practicing listening to the Holy Spirit for many, many years. The good news is that most of the time, that God does not start off by asking us to be obedient to the Holy Spirit by moving to Romania. That's not usually the call, right? Most of the time, it is merely by walking across the room and saying hi. Most of the time, it is simply by starting a friendship with someone when the Holy Spirit nudges you. Can we do that? Can we reach others by being obedient to the Holy Spirit and following His lead? Can we strike up a friendship with the person that desperately needs hope in their lives? I believe that if we are listening, the Holy Spirit is speaking. In your prayer time this week, take some time to listen. Take some time to ask, where is it that you are leading me? Whom are you leading me to? Whom needs the hope of Jesus? The second thing, when I reach with obedience, I will look for opportunity. Philip, verse 30, Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip follows the Holy Spirit's lead, and then he looks for his chance. He looks for his opportunity. And in this story, it does not take long. Sometimes God moves like that, but most of the time it takes a bit longer. Here, Philip jumps at the chance. He jumps at his chance. He asks a very important question that I don't want us to miss. He asks a question that allows the Ethiopian man to share his heart. He asks a question that communicates he cares for the person, that it is important to him, that he understands that what he is reading, yet doesn't want to assume any preconceived ideas about the guy. I think that it is a clever idea for us to practice this way as well. We need to look at each of God, of us as God's child, as His creation. And because of that, there is nothing more important than seizing a chance to tell the person the good news of the gospel. Sometimes it happens in a few moments. Sometimes it takes many years. Sometimes we get to do the baptizing. Other times, years go by and someone else gets to do it. Either way, we are called to be faithful to the opportunities that the Spirit gives to us. Number three, we will listen to the heart of the person. Verse 31 says, "The man replied, 'How can I unless somebody instructs me?' And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him." Right on the heels of the last point is that we need to actually listen to what the person has to say. I think there are many times, admittedly, that with the best intentions that we can treat people as projects. Someone that we are going to win to the Lord. You know what I'm saying? But that's not how it works. So occasionally it may work. Sometimes you hand somebody a track, or a guy with a bullhorn can win somebody over to Jesus. But most of the time it's a friendship. Most of the time it's a relationship over many years that finally allows someone to hear the message of Jesus. Have you ever talked to someone who doesn't listen to you? It's so annoying. Talk about it. I mean, you know the guy that he's just waiting to say his piece, right? The guy that you can tell is thinking about the next thing he is going to say, not really listening to you at all. You could tell them, like, aliens are going to come and take me away pretty soon, and the person go, mm-hmm, right? When the Holy Spirit gives you an opportunity to reach someone, to have a serious conversation about their life and how He is working to help them find their way back to God, please listen. You may only get one chance for someone to trust you with their heart. If you blow it, most likely you won't get another. It takes a lot for people to trust us with their feelings, their fears, their lives. If we ever mess this up by not really paying attention, it may be years before that happens again, if ever. However, when we have listened to their heart, when we have heard what someone is truly communicating with us, then sometimes we get to speak the truth in love, which is number four. Speak the truth in love. Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. The truth in love, it's the good news about Jesus. Here's where we can get a bit flaky or a bit waffly. The truth is, it's not easy to tell someone truth all the time, right? We can say Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Or Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The good news is despite the fact that we are all sinners and we all deserve death, Jesus has made a way for us. Don't you wish that you could just skip the sinner part, though? That we can just skip the verses in Romans that say we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, or the verses in James that talk about not only having to hear the word, but actually doing what the word says. Speaking the truth in love is giving a great and accurate picture of what surrendering one's life to Jesus really looks like. But we have to speak the truth in love. Because it's what you win people with that you will win people to. And if you win people to the truth and a full picture of what being a disciple of Jesus is, then you will make a disciple of Jesus. Quickly, when I reach with obedience, the Holy Spirit will convict people's hearts. The Ethiopian man was convinced. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is constantly wooing us back to God. He is constantly convicting us of our sin and helping us to see our need of a Savior. And the second is that the Holy Spirit will lead others to be obedient to the gospel. Verse 36, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. The Holy Spirit convicts us to be obedient. When Jesus tells us to go and sin no more, the Holy Spirit helps with that. When you need to repent, the Holy Spirit helps with that. When you need to be baptized, the Holy Spirit helps with that. And when you need to apologize to a brother or a sister, the Holy Spirit helps with that. When you are weak and need strengthened to overcome your sin, the Holy Spirit helps with that too. The Holy Spirit is all about empowering us to be obedient to all the things that Jesus has called us to. The Holy Spirit leads others to be obedient to the gospel. And the Holy Spirit leads us to be obedient to the teaching of Jesus, which is that we reach out and we touch someone that needs to hear the good news of him. So finally, where has God scattered you? Verse 31, the man replied, "How can I unless somebody instructs me?" Where have you been scattered to? Your workplace? Your home? Your neighbors? Where have you been scattered to? And if you've been scattered, where can you plant the seed of the gospel into someone's life? Because that's really what being obedient is all about. I hope today is a day where we can say, you know what? I need to get serious. Jesus is coming back. I don't know when. He's coming back someday. Hopefully soon. And there are a lot of people that I know that don't know him. And I'm going to do everything I can to change that. Who is the Holy Spirit nudging you to today? That's really it. That's our invitation today. We want you to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is calling you to. We want you to be obedient to the call and work of Jesus. Bowen Christian Church is a place where we get a chance every week to declare him mighty and holy, and we get to praise him. And with that, when your feet hit those doors, you're on a mission. You're in a mission field. And the Holy Spirit will help you if you ask. But you have to listen. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for the cross. We thank you for leaving us your Spirit. We ask that you would be with us, that you would nudge us and get our attention and know who it is that you are calling us to reach. And that we can start simply by walking across the room and saying hello. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for giving us mission and purpose and life. In the name of Jesus we pray.